meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from a little cave on a tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing in the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us, to some degree, it has always been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let us now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, and author of A Mother's Plea for the Winds Have Changed. Together, we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hi, everybody, and welcome. I am Father Anthony. I am your brother, and I share with you the distress, the kingdom, the endurance we have in Christ Jesus. Flying into the studio.
Whoa, yes.
Yes.
Literally flying in.
I didn't think you were naked today.
Ah, geez. Well, I was just in a finance meeting, and oh, wow. And so you see, I've got everything. Just everything is all over the place here. So where do we go? Anyway, how are yous?
We's are fine.
Yeah?
Yes.
What week are we in now? We are in Holy Week.
Holy Week.
Holy Week.
Strange,
Tuesday,
I was going to say, because what my mom is saying, Merry Christmas to everybody again, because what's going on out there?
It certainly looks like it, doesn't it? Yeah. Well, you know, it's funny you say that, because this morning I was, you know how this happens, you know, so I happened to be in my office, and I saw the jar with the ashes, you know, for Ash Wednesday.
Yes.
And I thought, oh my gosh, we get Ash Wednesday, we got to get ready for
Ash Wednesday,
you know? Think, you know, it's funny how that happens.
Yes.
You know, but you're right. And then you take a ride out, then you, and in my head, maybe, I'll tell you, I had at least 2 inches of snow on my car.
Mm-hmm.
So it had already, the sun was shining. So the streets weren't, I looked out the window and the streets were
okay
and all that.
Yes.
But when I went out, my car was covered with snow.
I know it was.
And the ice too, was it sticking?
And I didn't clean it off.
You did not, yeah. And I wondered about that.
I thought about it, but. Mine had none on it when I came here, so.
Right.
I was
worried
about,
yours was out.
I was worried about shoveling yesterday. I mean, not that I can't handle it, but, you know, I'm so used to springtime now. You know, I'm like, I didn't have my gloves or hat on. I'll have to change quickly when I get home after being in the gym and quickly do it.
It's amazing.
But luckily, it melted away last night.
Yes. Yeah. All gone.
Amazing. So anyway, here it is, July.
July.
July 8th.
April the 15th. And we
right.
Snow in Chicago. It's cold out.
And it's income tax day.
Oh, that's right.
Income tax day.
Tax day.
People are turning it in late.
Yeah.
At the last minute.
Anyway.
Because of winter?
No, because they're always procrastinating.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah. Anyway, but we are in Holy Week.
Yes.
And I'd say the reading today was very beautiful. I say beautiful. I mean, it's very sobering. It's
very.
Sobering, very sobering. But we're going to look at that. I want to, excuse me, I'm going to. Got to get my, I have my little tea here, so I'll just kind of clear the throat, right?
Yes.
That's right. The warmth.
Well, you know, it was so nice because I, about an hour and a half ago before I had this meeting, Lupe, who is an angel, she's our little angel over here and good cook, I find out she's a good cook. And so she's been preparing little soups and all that, you know, and so I came back, I was, had made a call, a sick call, and came back and had this finance meeting to go into, and she said, "Oh, you know, you got to have some strength. I'm going to make you some eggs and with tortillas and all that." And I thought, "Oh, because I was reaching for an apple and an orange because I needed something,
some
you know?
Energy."
She
said,
"No. They give you a little bit of protein, you know, eggs and all that." And I said, "Okay, yeah, why not? You know, so it was nice. It was very good. It was delicious.
I had some too. She came up and surprised me with it. Yeah. I wasn't expecting it, and I said, "Oh, well, thank you very much."
It was very, very
God
good.
Is good.
God is good, and God is great. And all right. So you know, let's just because this is before the meeting. This is what I read. So I just want to go into this, and then we'll go into the gospel of the day, and then I'd like to revisit the revisit. We didn't really get into it, but the different persons or characters in the passion story. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Pope said on Sunday, on Palm Sunday, he says, where your heart is. He says, he said, this week, ask yourself, where is your heart? Where is your heart? So I'll look at that question as well. But anyway, I found this very interesting and hopeful. I think this is the Holy Father, Pope Francis, was speaking to seminarians. And I have to say, quite honestly, you know, as I've been following his papacy over the past year, as everybody else has, and I share a lot of what he says, you know, via the radio, so that you can keep you informed, so you know, can take this little break in your day and you get a little bit of a sense of what's going on and what's being said. And as far as the church is concerned, and, you know, we bring in other things into the radio as well. But he's hardest on, you know, if Jesus, in leading up to his the crucifixion, his arrest, his crucifixion, interrogation, the scourging, the crucifixion, the death, Jesus was very, very strong, very pointed in his admonishing, as he admonishes who? But the Pharisees and the scribes.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, if you want to talk about, you know, the wrath, justified anger on the part of Jesus, it's always directed, most often directed to the Pharisees and the scribes for their self-righteousness and their
arrogance,
lack of authenticity, all this stuff, mm-hmm. arrogance as well. So whether you know it or not, Pope Francis, who is it that he is strongest in his words? Who does he go at in a really, 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 really strong way? But the priests and the bishops and the seminarians, right?
Yeah, that's right.
And for a reason, for a reason. And I want to share with you a little bit about what he was saying to the seminarians in Rome. He had a meeting with the seminarians. I thought it was very, very good, to be honest. Because he says, basically, the seminary is not a refuge for those who have psychological problems or lack the courage to get on in life.
Mm-hmm.
He said the seminary is a place where one develops their vocation, gaining an in-depth understanding of the gospel, confession, the Eucharist, and prayer. He says, if you're not willing to follow this path with these attitudes and these experiences, and I say this from the heart without meaning to offend anyone, but it's better to have the courage to seek another, to go somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, this is where the Pope is very pointed, mm-hmm. very direct, in a very, and this is needed. I think this is very much needed today. So he says, you know, you're preparing, as he's speaking to the seminarians, is you're preparing for what is not a profession.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a profession.
Mm-hmm.
You're not training to work in a business or in a bureaucratic organization. He says, we have so many priests who have gone halfway.
Huh.
It's sad that they did not manage to go the whole way. They have something of the employee in them, something of the bureaucrat in them, and this is not good for the church.
No.
He says, please be careful you don't fall into this. You're becoming pastors in the image of Jesus, the good pastor. Your aim is to resemble him, act on behalf of him, amidst his flock, letting his sheep graze. He says, you know, we respond to this vocation, to the priesthood, in the same way as the Virgin Mary does to the angel. How is this possible? Becoming good shepherds in the image of Jesus is something very great, and we're so small. Yes, he says, it's true. It is too great, but it's not our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit with our collaboration. It is about humbly giving oneself like clay that is to be molded, letting God, the potter, work the clay with fire and water with the Word and the Holy Spirit. Now, he says, it's true at the beginning. You know, intentions are not completely righteous, and it's hard for them to be so. He says, we've all had moments when our intentions were not completely righteous, but in time, this changes with everyday conversion, conversion.
Yeah.
He says, think of the apostles. Think of James and John. He says, one of them wanted to be a prime minister, the other a minister of the economy because it was a more important role.
Mm-hmm.
He says, the apostles' mind was elsewhere, but the Lord patiently, with patience, he corrected their intention, and in the end, the intention of their preaching and martyrdom was incredibly righteous. So he says, being good shepherds means meditating on the gospel every day to pass its message on through one's life and preaching. It also means experiencing God's mercy through the sacrament of reconciliation. He says it's vital to always go to confession so that you can become generous and merciful ministers because you will feel God's mercy upon you, encouraging you to become more generous and more merciful ministers. It means feeding on faith and love of the Eucharist in order to provide a nourishment to the Christian people. It means being men of prayer so as to become the voice of Christ that praises the Father and constantly intercedes for their brothers. He says, if you're not willing to follow this path with these attitudes and these experiences, and I say this again, he says, from the heart, without meaning to offend anyone, it is better to have the courage to seek another. He says, there are many ways in the church to bear a Christian witness, and there are many paths that lead to the sainthood. But following in Christ's ministry and the priesthood allows no place for mediocrity, who always leads to using the holy people of God to one's own advantage, using the people of God to one's own advantage. He says, woe to bad shepherds who feed themselves and not their flock. The prophet said, Ezekiel said this, woe to bad shepherds who feed themselves and not their flock. St. Augustine quotes this prophetic phrase. He says, which I advise you to meditate, read and meditate on. Woe to bad shepherds, because a seminary is not a refuge for the many shortcomings we may have. It is not a refuge for psychological problems or a refuge for those who do not have the courage to go on in life and see the seminary as a place that will defend them. No, that is not what it is. If that is what your seminary was, it would become a mortgage for the church. No, he says the seminary is there for people to move forward along this path, and when we hear the prophets exclaim the word woe, it should lead you to reflect seriously on your future. And in quoting Pope Pius XI, he said that the Pope said that it's better to lose a vocation than to risk accepting a candidate who is not sure. He was, and he says he was a mountain climber, so he knew these things. He knew about these things. And then he finally said, you know, that he ended his address to these seminarians entrusting them to the Virgin Mary. You know, Russian mystics used to say that in moments of spiritual upheaval, we must take refuge under the cape of the Holy Mother of God. And so so we must go out wearing Mary's cape. The Pope described their pilgrimage as a beautiful symbol of the journey they are called to undertake in the love of Christ. So I thought that was really quite profound. I mean, I thought very, very challenging, you know?
Yeah.
In other words, you know, move on. If you're not willing to give all, if it's not, I often think about this, you know, and I've thought about this over the years, but if somebody comes to me and they're discerning a priest, you know, whether to be a priest or not, what would I ask him? I've asked myself that, you know, what would I ask him? You know, is it, if people say, well, it's because I want to serve people. I want to be, it's to give yourself to Christ. Really, this is the call of all Christians.
Yeah.
And if we're not leading the way, I mean, Jesus has to be everything. It's just, if you're not, it's because you want to know, to follow, to serve Christ Jesus. In serving Jesus, then you serve the people of God. It can be no other way. But if we start with the people, something is, have this. Now, when I say fall in love with Christ, I mean, what is the love? You know, really, we really grow to the point where I would hope, you know, that the knowledge of God's love for us and our love for God is sufficient. So we got to rise beyond, go beyond our feelings, because feelings can be very deceptive. Yeah. You know, it can be great consolation, and then, you know, there's what do you do when you're in desolation? You know, when you're all of a sudden you find yourself in the desert, all of a sudden you find yourself eating the dry dirt of the desert, you know, and, you know, people can spend their whole life, you know, looking, going from guru to guru, from this person to that, you know, wherever, you know, just something's going to, it's one thing to have your soul fed. We need to be fed, you know, give us this day our daily bread. But to understand that bread is not it's not the stuff of well, let's just say the pizza and the pasta and you know, it's what do you call it, the desserts and everything, you know, that, no, it's being able to walk that narrow path.
Yeah.
It's a difficult, Jesus said, it's not easy. This is a difficult path. It's not meant for everybody. It's difficult, and you have to have the courage to come down this path, and it's the path to what? But self-annihilation, in a sense, dying to self. Jesus says, you're going to follow me, you got to die to yourself. You're going to follow me, you've got to lose yourself. You're going to follow me, you got to pick up your cross, and you got to follow. And again, this is a call that goes out to all Christians. I go back to what the Pope said, was it this past weekend? He said the standard for the Christian life is struggle. It's struggle. I know people don't want to hear that today, but that's the way it is. There's no other way. You know, and that's what we're, as we go into this Holy Week and we celebrate the great Paschal mystery, it's yes, how do we attain to the resurrection? How do we attain to the glory? But we have to do it by way of the cross. It's just part of the life in this world, isn't it? As I say so often, you know, the attack that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit, it's every day. If we're, and our natural inclination certainly is to the good things of this world and to the pleasures of this world and all that. But to follow Christ means really a death to many good things in order to rise to better things, to come to this. I think I mentioned this yesterday, didn't I, about the precious nothingness, you know, to become nothing, you know. I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing. I embrace that nothingness because it's in that nothingness that God becomes everything. And in God, then I find my identity, I find who I am. You know, and he has this unbelievable respect for all human persons. So even when we speak about the priesthood or the religious life, you know, everybody is, there's no one kind of a person that is called into the priesthood. There's many different kinds of personalities, extroverts, introverts, whatever, you know, just a different kind of personality. But God, and it's with all of us. This is the beautiful thing about our growing in Jesus, and I'm just talking about the priests, but for all the people. But again, as shepherds, we got to lead the way, you know, servant shepherds, right? Servant leaders leading the way. If it's about power and privilege and prestige and all that and pleasure, no, then that's, then as the Pope says, you've got to go somewhere else. This is not where you want to be. Don't fool yourself and don't fool others. But the idea is that that it's for all of us to discover that. Oh, I was going to say about the personality that God. This is the beauty, the wonder of God, is that He takes us as we are. As the Pope made reference to the potter molding the clay, that He doesn't all of a sudden, you don't all of a sudden become something you're not.
No,
you have to be who you are, and then you let the Lord work with you, with us, with all of us. You know, our personality. This is who I am. This is where I've come from. This is my DNA. This is, you know, what. So I give this all to you, and you become more yourself because you grow in Christ. Does that make sense? You know.
Yes.
So when people sometimes, I think there's this fear that in going to God, again, this is in reference to anybody who gives himself over to the Lord, himself or herself, in going to God. And this call to die to yourself or to lose yourself, that it's a bit frightening, because what am I going to find? What Jesus says, if you die to yourself in order to find yourself, you lose yourself. I mean, you lose yourself in order to find yourself. You die to yourself in order to live. But it means, you know, you die to yourself in order to live in Christ. And then in Christ, and you discover your true self. And God, Jesus, works with us as we are, and He brings us from here to there, right?
Yes.
We mature, we grow, and I say there's a point where it's not what we feel, but it's the knowledge. Knowledge is sufficient. That I know God knows me. I know God loves me. I know God is serving me. You know, and it's coming to this realization that this God is so good, God is so great, as we were saying at the beginning of the show, and God truly has. You know, as Jesus says in after the Last Supper, before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and He gives His farewell discourse, He says, you know, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends.
Yes.
But we have to realize who we are before God. We are servants. We are creatures. Mm. We are children. And God is God. You got it bigger and beyond us, you know, but it's this realization that He comes close to us, and He calls us to come close to Him. You know, so there's this mutual coming together, and what a wonderful thing, a beautiful thing. And it has to be nurtured. It has to be cultivated, the relationship. And in order for that to happen and for the roots to go deep, we've got to be willing to go into the desert. into the desert, into aridity and dryness, into basically into the battleground, into the storms, whatever, you know, but all these things that are, in the eyes of the world, negatives, and yet for us they're very positive, because it's precisely, as the saints have always said, that in the desert the roots go deep, they go deeper and deeper and deeper. But it means willingness, a willingness to suffer the faith. And so anybody coming into the priesthood, as the Pope said, if it's about, into the priesthood, if it's about a power, if it's about privilege, if it's an escape, if it's about being an employee, a profession, whatever, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. And people will not be served.
No. Mm-hmm.
They will not be served. How did he say that? It's the difference between feeding oneself rather than feeding the flock.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Benefiting themselves.
Right. Mm-hmm. So this idea that, you know, the priest is the prince of the church or whatever, no, this is a concept that has to die. Mm-hmm. The priest has to be formed in the likeness of Jesus, who, what did he do? But he laid down his life. He laid down his life. And again, that translates also into all Christian life, you know, in marriage. It is quite interesting, you know, today that there seems to be this, I was reading the other day, it's interesting, I don't want to go into this. I don't want to go into that area. But it's just what people are choosing for themselves today and what they're not choosing for themselves. So we choose a lot of the things, superficial things, things that will, keep us from the things that, to be married. Mm-hmm. It's a sacrificial life. That's a life of sacrifice. That is not an easy life. I mean, I listen to couples. I've been listening for 30 years. I watch couples as they're courting each other, and they're just, I've said this before, and they're just full of joy and passion, and the eyes are sparkling, and it's everything. And then they get married, and they start having children, and all of a sudden, you know, it's you can see they come, and they're so tired, and they're just kind of, you know, the drudgery, mm-hmm. the monotony, the
labor,
everything,
the tired
labor,
work,
the labor, yeah,
sacrifice.
Yeah. You know, it's just the way it is in life, mm-hmm. and so it is. It must be in the life of the priest and the life of religious, in the single life. You know,
yes,
it's a commitment to Christ. We're all called to be committed to Christ. So anyway, I think I'm just kind of rambling here, but let's take a break here, and we'll come back and look at the reading. But I just thought I appreciated very much these words of Pope Francis to the seminarians, because he definitely understands that today, maybe in the past it would work in some other way, but today, no, there's the world is in need of authenticity.
Mm-hmm.
Authenticity. The church, the world is in need of Christ, and the priest is what to be another Christ, another Christ. Again, what I say of the priest is to be said of all the baptized. We're to allow Jesus, we're supposed to allow Jesus to reproduce his life in us, so that we go forward with the thinking, the thoughts of Jesus, and seeing with his eyes and feeling with his heart. And I mean, that's why as we celebrate this Paschal mystery, the Holy Triduum, the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, the New Covenant, it really is about this this Christ who is ever-present in the world. Yeah. I mean, since the worst thing they did is, I say the worst, I mean the best, the thing, it was all meant to happen this way, as Jesus said. But, you know, they get him out of our face, because he's calling us down a path we choose not to go. Again, die to yourself and you'll live. Lose yourself and you'll find yourself. You gotta find me. If you find me, you're gonna find yourself. If you come into this living presence that I am, Jesus says, then you will live. You will have life. But it means that it's not about you. It's not about doing it your way. But it's being conformed to me and to do the will of the Father. Right? We don't want to go down that path. So it said, get him out of the way. Silence him. They're plotting. They're looking for a way to trap him, trip him up. They want him dead. I mean, they're very pointed about that. We got to kill him. We got to get him out of here because he's a threat to us. He's a threat to us at so many different levels. It's the worst thing they did, because in putting Jesus to death, and he rises from the dead, and he returns to the Father, and he and the Father, as he said, send the Spirit, then all of a sudden we're dealing with, well, Jesus is everywhere. Now, okay, there he is, in him, in her, in these people, those people, you know, all of a sudden, mm-hmm. because he's present now in a way that he hadn't been before, because he's released the Spirit. So he's reproducing his life in the lives of his disciples, his followers. And so you have we're born from the blood of the cross, and then the church is built on the blood of the martyrs, blood of the martyrs. And this is the kind of authenticity we're being called to be authentic witnesses, to suffer the faith, to suffer persecution, distress, trial and tribulation, but to be forever bathed in the bath of blood, the blood of the Christ, the Lamb of God. We consume his body and blood, his soul and divinity in the Holy Eucharist, that we become what we consume. You know, when you think about the food we eat, that affects who we are, right? Mm-hmm. What we become. But we feed on the body, the blood, the soul and divinity of Christ, who remains with us in this very distinct and unique way, not only to keep us from collapsing on the way, and to sustain us, but to keep us in the mission so that he can then minister to others in us and through us. All right, we'll take a break, and then we'll look at the gospel today, because it's a very sobering gospel. It's the preparation for the foretelling, the betrayal, and the denial. Okay, I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
We're in the penitential season of Lent as we contemplate and participate in the three pillars of Lent: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. The Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy at St. Stanislaus Kostka is open so that you may place yourself before the Blessed Sacrament in the iconic monstrance. Stations of the Cross are held in English and Spanish on Fridays after 7 p.m. Mass, followed by the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. On Sundays, Stations of the Cross will be in Spanish at 4:30 p.m. Come to St. Stan's this Lenten season, corner of Noble and Evergreen, one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy Expressway, St. Stanislaus Kostka. Christ is waiting. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Do you have trouble with some of the teachings of the church? Well, I have good news for you. I am Father Thomas J. Loya with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. In a sense, the church has no teachings. It is God who has the teachings. It is God who created the divine order of things, and the church simply points to that order and says, be honest to that order and you will be happy. The why behind what the church says about any moral issue has to do with whether or not we are telling a truth or telling a lie with the language of our bodies. If we are honest with the language of our body, we'll be holy and therefore happy. Being dishonest with the language of our bodies results in hurt and therefore unhappiness. Almighty God and the church want us all to be happy. Having a problem with church teachings really means having a problem with God and of not understanding the theology of the body. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I like the way Father Loya says happy. Huh? Be happy.
Huh? Yeah.
Happy. Because, as I said yesterday, you know, we've been breeding, in a sense, my opinion here, but that we've been breeding narcissism for several decades, you know, just to really, or so into affirmation. You know, it's all about you. You know, you're so good. You're so wonderful. You're going to do wonderful things and all that.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it affirmation is needed, of course, everybody. We need to be affirmed. We're here to affirm, right? You're good. Mm-hmm. We're created in God's image and likeness. God loves us into life. We're precious in the eyes of the Lord. He loves us so much that so as not to lose us, he laid down his life. Jesus laid down his life. The Father so loved the world, that he sent his only begotten Son for love of the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. I keep that in mind, that salvation. What does that mean? Do we recognize our need for salvation? But we've been so affirming in our society, you know, everywhere, seems to me, that I don't know that we even recognize our need for salvation, which means that we would recognize that we are sinners. And that as much as we have capacity for great good, we also have capacity for great evil. And evil is evil abounds in these days. I mean, geez, I'll tell you, just even looking at the news today, I'm not going to go into all that, but there's just so much. It's unbelievable, the darkness out there, what people do to each other.
Yep.
You know? I mentioned once this one of our students said, you know, I don't believe in this God stuff and all that. And I said, what do you mean? He says, no, I believe in humanity. I said, oh, you do, do you? You believe in humanity? Well, why? What is humanity? What are the human beings? What do we do? I mean, what do we do? Look at all the, just look at all the problems. Who's doing all that? Who's the cause of all the problems? Is it God? No, it's man, you know? When we choose not to be in God, not to live in God, then we... And we're centered in self, then what we do is we're swimming in the sea of egos, right? We're up against each other, and in order for me to thrive, I got to get rid of you, right? That's the way it is. And then we, of course, you throw in all this this propensity we have to addictions and all that kind of stuff, and so now we're under the dominion of this or that or whatever, right? I like that, this or that or whatever, because you can just put in there whatever
covers
you want.
Everything.
Fill in the blank. You know? But, you know, it's man's inhumanity to man.
What did I hear?
Who said that? Somebody very famous said that once. Man's inhumanity to man. Nah, you believe in man? You believe, even when the church says that man is at the center, and when I say man, of course, you know, don't feel left out, Christina, Geraldine.
No. We understand.
You understand. But man, the human person is at the center of life. Understand, when the church says that, the Pope said that just a few weeks ago. That's understood within the context of God, who is the center.
Yes.
And God, as I say, if we love God, we serve. We come to know God, and really in knowing God, we love God, because you can't. How can you not love what you know, especially knowing God? So you love God, and then you serve God. And how do we serve God? We serve God in each other. You know, and to serve God in each other, it means we've got to be ever persevering in prayer, because prayer is nurturing relationship with the Lord, right?
Yes.
So it means a listening prayer, a receptive prayer, a docile prayer that says, here I am, I come to do your will. It's a giving of our lives, the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit directed toward God. And again, this idea of nothingness, because we see God is everything. God is creator. From God we come, to God we go, in God we live. We have this great capacity for good, but we also have a great capacity for evil. And if we're not centered in God, then we're going to be centered in self, or we're going to be centered in something else that can be potentially destructive. All right?
Yes.
And so I think, you know, this, especially as we go into this, as we're in Holy Week and we approach the Sacred Triduum, that's Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the institution of the Holy Eucharist, and with that, the descent into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus gives his definitive yes to the will of the Father, that he would lay down his life, he would offer his life in expiation for sin in order to save, again, salvation, to redeem, to save, to recognize our need for salvation, our need for redemption. So the crucifixion, the next day, Good Friday, where he literally lays down his life, and then, of course, it ends in glory, in light, in life, the resurrection, and those beautiful words that we're going to hear on Easter Sunday, don't be afraid, you have nothing to fear, be at peace, because I've conquered death, I've conquered the dominion of Satan, I've conquered the dominion of sin, the dominion of death. Now, we're this side of our passing from this life into the next, because the world is passing away, and so we're under the influence of evil, the demonic, Satan, sin, and death. But we've got to claim the victory and put our trust in God and let the Lord lead us. And that we, in the leading, in the journey, that we're ever in mission, disciples in mission, obedient to the commandments of God and serving one another, the offering of our lives to the Lord. Okay, anyway, so today and tomorrow, what we're going to be listening to is one of the principal characters that comes into the story today and tomorrow is who but Judas Iscariot.
Mm-hmm.
And because this is the opening to the drama that's going to begin to unfold, and it is a drama. And I say it's very sobering. But they're reclining at table. This is from John's Gospel today. And Jesus was deeply troubled, deeply troubled. And he testified. He says, I say to you, one of you will betray me. One of you will betray me. And we have to ask ourselves that too, you know. In what way do we betray him?
Mm-hmm.
If we compromise, we cave in, we give ourselves over to the ways of the world, you know, then we're, in essence, we betray the Lord.
Yeah.
So he says, one of you will betray me. So one of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, of course, John is writing the gospel, you know, so he's referring to himself. I love this about John. But he's making a deeper point here too, you know, because he represents all of us. And so we have to ask ourselves also, you know, can we identify with John? Do we realize that Jesus loves us? Do we love him? Do we come close to him? So anyway, so the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, as if he didn't love the others, was reclining at the side of Jesus. And Simon Peter, who's the head, right? He's been designated the head of the church. He nods to John. Of course, he knows that John is the closest to the Lord, and the Lord is close to John. And he nods to John to find out who he meant. Who's he talking about? Who's going to betray him? And so John leaned back against Jesus' chest, or we would say his heart, right? And he says, Master, who is it? And Jesus said, it's the one to whom I hand the morsel after I've dipped it. So he dipped the morsel, took it, and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. And Judas took the morsel. By the way, in the other gospel, because there's the four gospels, but when he says, one of you, I say to you, one of you will betray me, they all ask, well, is it I, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I think we have to ask that question.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Is it I? You know, God forbid, let me let it not be, you know.
Yeah.
Lead me not into this temptation, right? Deliver me from myself. But anyway, so Judas, he dipped the morsel, took it, and handed it to Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot. And after Judas took the morsel, the gospel says Satan entered him.
Mm.
Satan entered him. And Jesus said, go quickly now and do what you've come to do, or what you are going to do. Do quickly. Go. The drama now begins to unfold. Right now, the people, the other disciples watching this, they thought, well, they didn't know what was going on here, and they thought, well, Judas, because he kept the money bag, perhaps Jesus told him to go and get what we need for the feast, or give something to the poor. And Judas took the morsel, left at once, and John says, very interesting, and it was night. Mm. And it was night. So these two things kind of, I find rather intriguing, you know. Satan entered him, and it was night. You know, over my experiences as a priest, because we've dealt with so many tragedies, so many unfortunate, sad situations, and so much of the bad stuff that happens to people by way of evil or violence happens at night,
mm-hmm.
at night so often. Evil happens in darkness, mm-hmm. at night. Remember, even relate that to the gospel, that the light came into the world, but people chose to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. I remember you before I started having the early mass, you know, 6:15 now we have the mass, but used to be at 7:30 in the morning. So I would have time to get out and, you know, jog along the lakefront or down, you know, down, what is it, Ohio to Michigan Avenue, and then down Lakeshore, up Lakeshore Drive, down to the lake. And some of those mornings, because it'd be really early, like 5:00 in the morning,
mm-hmm.
sometimes once in a while I do it a little bit earlier than that, even at 4:30. But, you know, you can feel the evil out there.
Mm-hmm.
people are coming back from a night of carousing and drunkenness and all this kind of stuff, but you can feel it. You have to be very, very alert, very astute, and very attentive to what's going on all around you. I could tell you some stories there too, you know, but you don't want to hear my stories. But you know what I'm saying? So Satan entered him, and it was night. It was night. And when he left, Jesus is now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. He said, my children, you know, I'm going to be with you a little while longer. You're going to look for me, as I told the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. And Simon Peter said, Master, you know, where are you going? And Jesus said, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later. And Peter said, this is a very famous, you know, he says, Master, not Master, right? Mm-hmm. Master, why can I not follow you now? He says, I'll lay down my life for you. Yeah. And Jesus says, you know, you're going to lay down your life for me? He says, amen. He says, I tell you, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you deny me three times. So we have in this gospel, I say it's sobering because it foretells the betrayal and the denial. And the denial. They don't understand, you know. Peter hasn't been, he hasn't received, Peter's a wonderful person. He's I love Peter because he's so human, you know, and he spends his whole life, you know, as we see in the gospel, he's always, you know, trying to impress the Lord. And I love the little bit of a tension there between Peter and John. You know, I just love it because it's so real. It's so human, you know. And yet they both, you know, they're like children. They're really like children, right?
Oh, yes.
They're growing, you know. They're impressed. And when you have a teacher or somebody who you want to emulate, you admire, you want to emulate, you want to become like, you know. You love, you know, somebody you really truly love. You know, there's something so wonderful and so good and so beautiful. And, you know, let me be like you. I want to become you, you know. This is what they experience, you know, in the presence of Jesus. But they're children. They're growing, you know. They're adults, but children. You know, most of us are adults who are a bit, I don't want to say childlike, but a little bit, there's a little bit of childishness in us, or a little
definitely.
Bit of,
yes.
or the
oh,
adolescence,
yes.
you know, in us.
Oh,
right?
yes.
Or a lot.
Or a lot, you know.
I know.
And the key certainly is to become childlike, which means what? To be open to the wonder, the mystery of God, the wonder of God. And so, as the Pope said to the seminarians, you know, we're beginning to let the potter mold the clay. Mm-hmm. And so this is Jesus has been doing that with the apostles and the disciples. And interesting, you know, I always find Judas an intriguing character because he was one of the apostles. Jesus spent the whole night. He spent a whole night in prayer before he took from among his disciples the 12 who would be the apostles. And Judas was one of them. And Judas got corrupted, you know, and he had the money bag. I mean, you see, nothing new under the sun, you know.
Nothing new
under the sun. And anyway, we're going to see as that story plays itself out. Now, sad to say that Judas he realizes what he does. He realizes, but he feels that there's no hope.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, can you imagine, you know, because you know, and again, we all have to ask ourselves, you know, we know who he is, or do we? You know, we do and we don't, don't we? I mean, we're always growing in our understanding of who Jesus is,
when you talk about Peter, because I relate to Peter totally. He's always screwing up, but the Lord knows that he loves him very much. And the difference with, and you mentioned before, Peter and Judas went into despair. And Peter, when he realized what he did, that he denied him, he wept. His heart was aching because he knew what he did, it was wrong, but he loved Jesus so much.
The beauty of the reconciliation that happens after the resurrection with Peter, because like you said, you know, when Jesus was arrested and taken to the house, and Jesus, you know, he cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, put the sword away. He says, you know, those who live by the sword die by the sword. This is not our way, you know.
No.
And he heals the servant of the high priest. And then Jesus, of course, is arrested and taken up to the house of Caiaphas, where he's interrogated. And Peter, you got to say, Peter, you know, he's he's there, you know. Mm-hmm. He's off at a distance, right? Yes, he's there at a distance. So in a sense, you know, he did he kind of went to defend the Lord, right?
Mm-hmm.
But screwed it up. But he went up there, and he's in the courtyard of Caiaphas, mm-hmm. and he's watching from a distance, trying to figure out what's going to happen, you know.
Yeah.
And he's frightened. They're all afraid.
Yeah.
This is a dark night,
yeah.
by the way,
mm-hmm.
because you got to understand, it's not just what's happening. This is the culminating moment in human history. This is the messianic moment. This is God in the flesh, who is, as soon as Jesus says yes to the will of the Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And even Jesus was frightened. He was mm-hmm. afraid. He says to them, you stay with me. Peter, mm-hmm. James, and John, stay with me. You know, comfort me, be with me. And they slept. You know, they were asleep. There's two things we have to ask ourselves. Mm-hmm. You know, number one, do we betray him? Number two, are we sleeping? Are we sleeping? And why do we sleep? Get into, if not today, tomorrow, we'll look at that as well. But the but Peter, yeah, when he was in that courtyard and the person, the young woman came up and says, oh, here's one of his followers. And again, I'm saying this is a mm-hmm. night that is enveloped in evil. There's an evil that has enveloped the world. This is a dark night. This is the darkest night ever. 'Cause God is being prepared for this atoning death, his own creation. I mean, when you think about that, it's just something to think about. This is God's creation. God loved all things into life. And now, talk about a betrayal, you know. Put him to death. Kill him. So this fear envelops these disciples, these apostles, all but John, because John was with him all the way to the end, and the Blessed Virgin, the mother, his mother. By the way, I didn't really, it just occurred to me today that his sister, the mother's sister, so Jesus' aunt, was also at the cross. Did you know that?
No.
Yeah, it's just reading it in the gospel today. It's his mother, Jesus' mother, and her sister would be...
Ah.
The aunt of Jesus,
sure.
Doesn't name her though, but she was there at the cross as well. Anyway, I tell you, let's take a break and we'll come right mm-hmm. back and we'll kind of wrap things up with this with Peter. Okay, mm-hmm. we'll look at Peter. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
You've heard us say that Winds of Change is listener supported. That means you. Help us stay on the air with your dollars and your prayers. And we are asking for that help now. Please take a moment and go to our website, windsofchangeshow.com. That's windsofchangeshow.com. On the upper right-hand side of the page, there is a link, Support Winds of Change Show. Click on that link and donate securely with any major credit card. With your help, Winds of Change will continue to bring you the truth. A year after the historic conclave, and everybody is still talking about Pope Francis. But what does Pope Francis have to say for himself? Find out by reading Joy of the Gospel. In this document, Pope Francis speaks to every member of the church. In the Acts of the Apostles, we read, wherever the disciples went, there was great joy. Why should we not also enter into this great stream of joy? I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed encounter with Jesus Christ. The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis comes in a handy paperback and is available in English and in Spanish from Pauline Books and Media, 172 North Michigan Avenue in downtown Chicago. Bulk rates are available, so you can share this wonderful message with others. Call the Daughters of St. Paul at 312-346-4228 to place your order. That's 312-346-4228. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, and I invite you to join me on the Light of the East pilgrimage to Rome and Istanbul to celebrate the canonization of Popes John Paul II and John XXIII. In addition to celebrating the sainthood of two world-renowned popes, this trip will be a powerfully moving and truly unforgettable experience of the Church breathing with both lungs, East and West. We will visit major religious and historical sites of the ancient Roman and Byzantine empires, and you will hear from people who actually knew these two saintly popes. I guarantee you will never see the Church the same way again, and you will be making your personal contribution toward the cause in which these two popes were committed, unity in the Church between East and West.
Join Father Loya Tuesday through Thursday, October 21st through October 30th for this spiritual event of a lifetime, the pilgrimage to Rome and Istanbul. Limited spaces, reserve early by going to VikingTVL.com. That's VikingTVL.com for all the details. October 21st through the 30th, sponsors Orientale Lumen Foundation and Viking Travel.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us on this Tuesday of Holy Week. It's hard to believe that the hour's almost over. It's just going pretty fast. We were just talking during the break about this Mary's sister, the Blessed Virgin, because I never caught this before, and I got to look at, do a little bit of research on this, but in John's Gospel, it says that standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, which would be his aunt, or it could be the mother's cousin, you know, because again, they didn't, well, no, because it could be, yeah. And Mary, the wife of Clopas and Mary of Magdala. Anyway, we'll look at that. I'll look at that. But I had never caught that before.
No. Well, it could be the cousin, because, you know, like with us, with the family, when they say, oh, they're cousins, they're brothers or sisters, but they're cousins.
Right,
we
right.
see each other like, exactly, but they're cousin. Well.
Because there wasn't, from what I understand, there's not, is it in Hebrew that there's not the word for a cousin? Or an Aramaic? I don't know. I'm not a linguist in that regard, but I'll check it out. That'll be your job. Christina, you can check it out.
Okay.
Go to the sources.
Sure.
The intelligentsia, the scholars. Anyway, we're just talking about Peter, but Peter, gosh, you feel for him, you know, because he's so genuine. He's so genuine. He's so real. And so he's there, you know, at a distance waiting to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Jesus has been arrested. He's been taken into the house of the high priest Caiaphas. And I mentioned before, but they've done excavation, so you can actually go to the house of Caiaphas, and it's right outside the gate of the holy city, not too far from the cenacle where Jesus had celebrated the Last Supper. And but they've did this they've in the excavations they've uncovered the road that leads right down to the Kedron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives. And it's just, it was just an impressive sight just to be there and to know that this is the road that Jesus walked with the disciples after the Last Supper. He took them down to the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he brought him back up, you know, in chains, right? And brought him to the house of Caiaphas. Even there in the house of Caiaphas, they've got the dungeon where they kept him overnight before they turn him over to the Roman guards or to the Romans. But but Peter's there in the courtyard, and he's watching from a distance. And a woman came up and said, "You know, this is one of his disciples. This is a follower of Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter says, "You know, I don't know who you're talking about. No, I don't know the man. You know, he's afraid. There's this great fear that's enveloped his life." And then it happens again, and he says, no, I don't know. He says, no, this is, because he's a Galilean. Look at it. You can tell by the way he talks. He was with him. I saw him in the temple with Jesus. He says, no, I don't know what you're talking about, and it happened a third time. And it was at that time that the gospel says the cock crowed, and Peter remembered. Yeah. He remembered. And he, as you said, he went and he wept. He wept. I mean, you can imagine that. You can just imagine. But after the resurrection, and it comes a little bit later after the resurrection, because even Peter there, you know, when Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and says, you know, he's risen from the dead, he's not there, and Jesus says, you know, the risen Christ says, you know, go and tell my disciples and Peter, so the Lord knows what Peter is suffering, you know, And Peter and John, of course, John.
The beloved.
The beloved.
He was courageous because he was there.
He was there
all
he,
along.
He
yeah.
outran Peter. He tells us he outran Peter. And, but then he stepped aside. When he got to the tomb, he stepped aside. Let
the
Peter
elder
go in first.
The elder go.
Yeah. The head.
The head.
And this is beautiful. But there is the scene that comes much later where Jesus, because Peter's waiting for this reconciliation. Mm-hmm. He feels so mm-hmm. sad for what he's done.
Yeah.
He denied him. He didn't have the courage or the strength, the know-how to defend. He denied that he knew him three times. And so when Jesus takes him to the side, and this is after the resurrection, they're out fishing. Jesus is preparing a breakfast, and I think it was John who says, "It's the Lord." I says, "It's Jesus." And so they come ashore, and he prepares a breakfast, and then he takes Peter aside. He says, mm-hmm. "Peter, come on, come here. I can picture him, you know. Just mm-hmm. let's come on. We're going to talk, man to man. We're going to talk here, you know."
Because Peter was like on the side. He was sort of
he's kind of watching because he's waiting for for this moment, you know. And it was interesting. Jesus says, you know, Simon, son of John. So he goes mm-hmm. back to his, because he gave him this new name, Peter. He says, now Simon, son of John. He says, do you love me? Peter said, oh, Lord, you know that I love you. He says, okay, you're going to feed the sheep. He says again, you know, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you really love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, you tend to the lambs. And then he asked a third time. And he said, Simon, son of John, he says, do you love me? Do you love me more than the rest? I think this is beautiful. Do you love me more mm-hmm. than the rest? And Peter became very sad, and he says, Lord, because he knows. This is the third time. He had denied him three times. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, yes. He says, you feed the sheep. He says, listen, when you were young, you went about, you did as you pleased. Now another is going to come and strap you against your will and take you where you'd rather not go, in reference to his own, that mm-hmm. basically it's foretelling the fact that that Peter would do what he wanted to do. Mm-hmm. He would deny himself and lay down his life for love of Christ, right? So this is a very beautiful, but after the resurrection, after the Pentecost, when the Spirit is conferred on the church is born, Peter is completely transformed, mm-hmm. a completely transformed man. He speaks with the authority of Jesus. I'm already jumping ahead, you know, ahead of the. But we have to. We go into this this Holy Week and into the Triduum, looking to the resurrection, right? The glory and the life of the church. But we have to know that by way of the cross, mm-hmm. and that we all have to be, in a sense, purged, purified, mm-hmm. transformed, sanctified, which means we have to have and yes, we have to look at ourselves and ask, you know, in what ways are we in darkness? In what ways do we allow Satan inroad into our lives? Mm-hmm. In what ways do we betray him? Or in what ways do we deny him? But can we be disposed and open and allow the potter to mold the clay? But it means that we have to deny ourselves, lose ourselves, die to ourselves. I'm out of time and I'm losing my voice here, so I think that's just about it. Anyway, we will be back tomorrow. After tomorrow officially ends Lent, by the way. Mm-hmm. And then we begin the Sacred Triduum, the Holy 3 Days. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Ciao.
Time is now.